Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Warsaw Community Church. Welcome to those of you who are joining us in the room and those of you watching online. My name is Aaron Christenberry, and I get to serve as the high school pastor here. We believe here that of all the places you could be on a Sunday morning, this is the best. So thank you for spending it with us. Today, we are in week two of our series as we walk through this summer, as we walk through the book of James, and where we take a look at practical faith. And as we go throughout this series this summer, you're going to hear every single week, we're going to challenge the entire, like everybody in the room, everybody watching online, the challenge is going to be to read through the book of James every single week. It's really simple. There's five chapters in the book of James, and it takes about three, I'm a slow reader, and it took me about 3.5 minutes to read the longest chapter in James. So there's hope, right? There's hope, or you can listen to it too. So we're going to be doing that every single week, and the hope is that as we go through that and we read every single week, through the book of James, that when we get to those parts, those messages and those sermons, we'll be a lot more familiar with the text. We could take a little deeper dive into God's word. So since this is only week two, it's really helpful to kind of go back and just kind of recap some of the setting, some of the background of the book of James, so that as we read today and we go a little deeper into the text, it really provides a lot of context for really what's happening here in James's letter to the church. And so James was the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine that, growing up in the same household as Jesus, Mary and Joseph? Man, why can't you be like your older brother? Just kidding. So he, parents in the room, you get that. You're like, man, okay. No, but James was the half-brother of Jesus. And this was the book of James was the first written book of the New Testament. And it was written to Jews that had actually been scattered because of persecution. So Acts 8 is right after the stoning of Stephen, right? Stephen was the first martyr of the church. And right after that, it says that the persecution got so great that it says that it actually pushed the Jews from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. If you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Jews and the Samaritans really didn't have a good relationship. So if you think about this, Jewish Christians going into Judea and Samaria actually created a lot of uncertainty for these Jews. It's like, man, I'm in a completely new territory. I know enough about Samaria that I don't ever want to go there, but persecution had pushed them out there. So they're like, they're in uncertain territory with uncertain neighbors. And not only were their neighbors and their setting uncertain, but they were pushed out because of persecution into a land that was experiencing great famine. And in that setting and in that time, agriculture and farming were major components to the economy of that time and day. And so not only was their certain circumstances uncertain, but their livelihood, their chance for a job and survival were actually brought into question. Like, am I going to have a job? Am I going to be able to make enough money to survive? These early Jewish Christians that James was writing to were experiencing all kinds of great amount of certain uncertainty that it really, for them, it was actually very crippling to live out their faith, and a fear was actually gripping them and taking a hold of them, and that's why James is writing this book, to encourage them to live out their faith despite no matter what kind of uncertainty they are facing or will face. Now, in other words, they were in uncertain places, and this is important for today. They were in uncertain places, uncertain times with uncertain neighbors in an uncertain economy with political division and unrest. And I know that the book of James was written a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, but Star Wars, it's okay. But it was written a long time ago to a different group of people in a different country at a different time in a different place. And yet, a lot of the things that these early Jewish Christians were facing aren't too far off from what we're facing today. See, our lives may not be on the line, Right? The Jewish Christians were wondering, like, man, how much longer am I going to live? Because Stephen, the guy that we were in a gathering with, he was just killed. Am I next? Right? Our lives may not be on the line, but at different times when we find ourselves in different uncertain circumstances, we probably find ourselves asking the question, God, what are you doing? God, I'm not certain I understand what you're doing here. Right? Things just don't add up. They don't line up. God, I don't understand because for months or even years now, I've been praying for a new job, and God, I just don't feel like I have an opportunity to get out of where I'm at. I can't stand my coworkers. I can't stand my boss, or the people I work for are lazy. They're hard. They're difficult. The circumstance of my job is uncertain, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and I want out, but I'm still here. Or maybe you're like, God, why didn't I get a call back to the job that I was more than qualified for? Right? I feel like I was not just qualified, but I was like a good, perfect fit. Like the job description read my email and was talking about me. Or, God, why'd you have me move across the country to a new place? I don't have family here. I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand. They talk funny around here, these Midwesterners. God, like, what's going on? Or maybe you're like, God, I'm uncertain. My boyfriend or my girlfriend just broke up with me, and I know we were only dating for 2 weeks, but I was certain that they were the one. God, I knew it in my heart of hearts. They were the one. God, I don't know what you're doing. And God, how much higher are the gas prices going to go, right? I can't even afford to drive to the gas station to fill up my tank, right? I can't afford to fill my tank, but I can't afford to go to the gas station to get gas to go to my job. God, like, what's going on here? Like, I don't understand what's happening. We find ourselves asking the question, God, what are you doing? And so often when we go to God in prayer and we ask what he's doing, a lot of times we get to the place where we say, God, just show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And I think for a lot of us, it's birthed out of the heart of faith that says, God, whatever you show me, wherever you lead me, I will walk forward in it. But maybe for some of us in here today or watching online, that desire to say, God, show me what you want me to do and I'll do it, maybe that's birthed out of a need for control. Because when we find ourselves in uncertain situations and uncertain circumstances, maybe if God just shows me what to do, then I can know what to do, grab hold of it, and finally regain control of my situation. And James, here in this letter to Christians who were in very uncertain circumstances, had no control of their situation, is encouraging them to turn their eyes to Jesus and to focus on him in practical ways to live out their faith in uncertain time, uncertain circumstances, because James knew that it's better to be certain in the hands of an all-knowing God than it is to have control of a situation which we really actually ultimately have no control over. My hope today is that today's message is actually called the Certain Saint, because no matter what uncertainties we face, no matter what difficult trials are ahead of us, James is encouraging the Jewish Christians, and I believe these encouragements can be for us as well, that there are three certainties that we can hold on to in the midst of uncertain situations. And so in James chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, we're going to read through this and I'll give them to you up front. But last week, Todd finished in verse 4, but that's actually where we're going to pick up because it's helpful to know for today. So James chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, if you have your Bibles or phones, we can turn there, it'll be on the screen. Verse 4 says, "So let perseverance grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." The end goal here of our faith is maturity. And Todd last week actually showed us this graphic, this image up here of maturing faith is the end goal. God wants us to grow into maturity. He's coming back for a mature bride. And trials, we can't escape those. So trials are coming for everybody, and it's persevering through those trials. And then once we make it out on the other side of those trials, it grows humility in us, and the humility is actually the realization that I didn't make it through that trial on my own. It was God's gift of the Spirit inside of me to give me the strength to make it through that trial. And so with the end goal of being a growing, mature faith, and he ends here saying the goal is that you would need nothing. But then it's interesting because verse 5, James picks back up and he writes, but if you need wisdom, that if could actually really be read as whenever you need wisdom or when you need wisdom, because you're going to need it, because wisdom is a necessity in the path of a growing and maturing faith. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers and the little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. And in the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. James, writing to an uncertain audience, is saying, hey, no matter how uncertain you are of your horizontal circumstances, there are three vertical things that you can be certain of. I'm going to give it to you up front right here so we can know them off the top, and then we'll go through them together. So these three certainties in the midst of uncertain times are that we can be certain of our position in Christ, that we can be certain of God's character, and that we can be certain of our answer to God in the midst of difficult circumstances. The first thing that we want to talk about is that we can be certain of our position in Christ. And what we're actually going to do is we're actually going to skip ahead to verses 9 through 11. And a lot of translators, Bible translators actually say it wouldn't be inappropriate to put this passage ahead of verse 5. And in fact, in the original language, it actually exists there. But for translation purposes, they move it down. So this is actually where we're going to start. Now, the term position, when I think about that, it's actually kind of interesting. When I think of the term position or place, my mind goes straight to professional sports or professional athletes. See, I grew up playing sports. I wouldn't say I was athletic, but I grew up participating in athletics, and it was a lot of fun. And when I think of professional sports, my mind goes to teams that spend multi-millions of dollars to build these elaborate teams. They spend countless hours in the film room. They spend countless hours in practice, lifting weights, eating right, trying to get the right guys or girls on their team to be able to build the kind of team that can be in a position to compete for a championship so that when they're in that place, they can win and be the best team in the world for 1 year. See, because then once they win that championship, you get the honeymoon phase for a year, and then you got to spend the whole entire next year trying to prepare to be the best team the following year. They're not even in first place for more than 1 year. And the same is actually kind of true about our jobs as well, right? You think about it. So this last week I researched what is the average length that somebody stays in their position at work. And according to the final numbers of last year's labor statistics, the average person stays in their job for about 4 years. And the interesting thing is the average person will get a promotion after 3 years. So if things play out, you get a new job, you work hard, you get a promotion after 3 years, stay in that job for 1 year, and then you go to another job to get a promotion after 3 years to get a new job after a year in that promotion. When we think about position and place, we can be certain, no matter where we look in our world today, that positions are actually pretty flexible and changing and shifting. But in James, he knew that when he was writing to this audience. He said, your situations are changing by the day. And so be certain that your position in Christ is certain. Verse 9, believers who are poor, they have something to boast about, for God has honored them. In other words, he has set them in the high place. He has brought them from the pit and seated them at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. This is a truth about our identity and about our position in Christ. And it's not a position that we can even boast in. We did nothing to get ourselves there. It was actually by the work of Christ that we have that position. And then he goes on to say, like, if you're poor and have nothing, God's honored you. He's brought you up. But then he jumps to the other side of the spectrum, and he says, but those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. In other words, when God forgave you and brought you into his family, he didn't look at your checkbook, he didn't look at your bank account, your bank statement, to see how much assets or how much worth you have financially. And God's economy doesn't look at your finances or your possessions. Your position in his family was purchased by the blood of Christ. He's not saying possessions are bad here. He's just saying they didn't get you into the family of God. And then he goes on to say, he says, they will fade away like the little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers and the little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. And in the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. Remember, James is writing to a group of people whose main source of income was farming. And the sun would come up and rise and scorch all the things that they had worked hard for. And he's saying, hey, you know what? Your circumstances are uncertain, but your position in Christ should never be in question. And we can take comfort in that. And oftentimes in our world, that's the most certain thing we have, is our position in Christ. The next certainty that he encourages us with is when we go back to verse 5. He says that James encourages and says that we can be certain of God's character. And in verse 5, he says this. He says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Now, when I read this, I'm getting excited. I'm like, man, we're talking about practical faith. Man, just give me the to-do list, God, in your word, and I'll do it. And James does. He says, if you need wisdom, or when you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He's going straight to the character of God. Remember, the end goal is a maturing, growing faith. God wants to grow our faith into maturity. And the path, and along the path, we need wisdom to grow into that. He's saying, oftentimes we want to jump straight to the doing for God, but very rarely do we want to just stop and be with God. Because when we stop and see God and his character and who he is and what he's revealed through his word, we'll get a better glimpse of who he actually is, who this God is that gives us wisdom and gives it freely. It says, and in fact, this word wisdom, it's helpful to go back into the original language from time to time to know, like, hey, what did we miss when we translated, or what are we kind of read over in the English language? But this word wisdom here is actually interesting. In the Greek language, there's four different words that are used for the word wisdom. And three of those words, so the first three words, whenever Scripture talks about them in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's always spoken about in a negative light. Oftentimes, those three kinds of wisdom, when the world would chase after those three kinds of wisdom, they would chase after content and knowledge, just for the sake of content and knowledge, but not to be transformed and changed and to do something different because of it. And whenever Scripture speaks of these three kinds of knowledge, it's always shifting and it's always fleeting and it's never a firm foundation because it's always changing. But this, James doesn't use the first three kinds of wisdom here. He uses the fourth kind of wisdom. And that's the wisdom which is from heaven, whose source is God. So James is saying here, hey, when you need wisdom, don't run to the world for wisdom because it's going to be shifting. It's not going to be stable. You're going to lose your ground. But go to our generous God. That's his character. He's generous. He's kind. His heart is to help you grow into maturity, and you need wisdom to grow into maturity. Because left to our own devices, we're going to be chasing the wisdom of the world. And in fact, the wisdom of the world, the word wisdom, is going to show up a lot through the book of James. And so it's helpful to remember what we just talked about so that when it comes up later, we'll be able to distinguish the two different kinds of wisdom that James is talking about. But James is saying, you need wisdom, and you can only get the kind of wisdom that's truly helpful from the generous God who won't be mad at you for asking. It's like a little kid when they're thirsty on a hot summer day. Right, this upcoming week, it's going to be in the 90s. If your kid or grandkid comes up to you and asks for a drink of water, you're not going to be mad at them for it. That's what they need. That's what they need to sustain what they need to do for the rest of the day. You're not going to be mad at them for it. And in the same way, God's not mad at you for asking for wisdom when you're in an uncertain time, in an uncertain circumstance. And when we think about these two things that we can be certain of, being certain of our position in Christ and being certain of God's character, it should encourage us and inspire us to be certain of our answer to whatever wisdom God reveals. And in verse 6, this is what he says. He says, but when you ask God for wisdom, when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Be certain of it. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. In other words, when you go to God and ask for wisdom, and he reveals the wisdom, and he reveals the next step, and he reveals how he wants you to walk forward in obedience, I'm going forward with undivided loyalty. I'm going forward to say, God, I may not know the answer to the prayer that I'm praying, but I know what my answer will be, and it will be yes. The question should never be when we go to God and ask for wisdom, it should never be, where's my loyalty? That's unquestioning, that's unswerving, my loyalty is to you. The question isn't, where's my loyalty? The question is, where are you leading me? And I'm going to say yes. In other words, we can get to the place when we know our position in Christ and we know what he's done in the work of Christ and where Christ has seated us and we know the character of God, that should encourage us to say yes to God, because I know that no matter how uncertain my surroundings are, how uncertain my circumstances are, how shifting my role may be at work, how uncertain the future may be, if I'm going to have a job in 3 months or 5 months or a year, no matter what question I have, my question should never be, am I going to follow God? Because my future and my life is more safe in the hands of a God who loves me and wants what's best for me. It may not always be easy, and it may not always be what I want. In fact, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he comes to this place, he says, God, if there's any way you can let this cup pass from me, this cup of wrath, let it be, but God, not my will, yours be done. Jesus persevered through every trial and every temptation perfectly. And he set the example for us to walk forward in that way. We may not be certain of our circumstances. We may not be certain of what lies ahead, but we can be certain that our future is in better hands with the God of the universe than it is in the control of our own thoughts and what we want to control moving forward. The question is, what if you pray for this wisdom and God leads you to stay in the job that you don't want to stay in? Will you do it? What if God leads you to take a new job in a new place in a new state where you know nobody? Will you do it? The world's wisdom says that when the going gets tough, well, the saying goes, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. But really, if you kind of think about it, the world's wisdom is, when the going gets tough, go away from the tough. Don't stick it out. Do what's easy, do what's comfortable. Insulate yourself so that your life is good and comfortable and easy. But if we just run from hard thing to hard thing to hard thing to hard thing and never push through, what kind of growing, maturing faith is going to be able to take root in our own lives? See, we can not know what the future holds, but we can know who holds the future, and that's oftentimes the most comforting thing. And sometimes the most certain thing we have is, in this ever-changing, ever-shifting world, is that our positions change from job to job, time to time, season to season. But our position in Christ never changes. God's character never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we see him in light of who he really is, that should be comforting enough and encouraging enough and inspiring enough for us to say yes to him no matter the cost. And I know it's easy to say that. In theory, it's easy. It's easy to say, well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my family has walked through or is walking through. If you could just spend an hour in my shoes, you would see why I don't know if my faith can last through this trial. I don't know if my faith can last through this transition, through this difficulty, through the uncertainty. I don't feel like I have solid ground to stand on, and my faith is really shaken up right now. I want to be able to give you the hope and the good news of the next couple verses, but I'm going to let Denny do that next week. I wish I could finish with this encouraging, uplifting section from James that just says, do these three things instead of being these three things. Be certain of your position in Christ. Be certain of God's character and be certain of your answer. And in fact, when I think of those three things, it reminds me of a story. And this is how we're going to close today. Sometimes we close with a song, but today I want to close with a story from the Old Testament. See, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there was a king, God-appointed king named Jehoshaphat. God had put Jehoshaphat in this place to lead God's people, the nation of Israel, as a kingdom, as a country. And the interesting thing is, Jehoshaphat was faced with a really difficult situation. There was a lot of uncertainty surrounding his position. Because what had happened is when the Israelites, years before, had gone into the promised land, there were other nations that were spared that later on got jealous of Israel and all that God was doing in their nation. And they formed together, all these nations formed together to form this strong coalition to defeat and destroy the nation of Israel. At the time that Jehoshaphat was king. And in the middle of that difficulty, in the middle of that literal war, that battle that was facing them, Jehoshaphat remembered his position, that God had put them in that place, in that time, for that reason. He remembered God's character, and it informed his response. And this is how we're going to end today, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 5, I'm going to read a couple different parts. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard. That was the position for the king and reserved for the king. The position that God had put Jehoshaphat in. And when he stepped in and walked confidently in his position, he then led the nation of Israel through a prayer, and this is how he prayed. He prayed, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Jehoshaphat was remembering the character of God, the promises of God made to Abraham that you will be my people, you will live in this land, and this will be yours. This is the promises God had made. And Jehoshaphat remembered that because God, we can trust God's character because God never goes back on his promises. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He can't make a promise and then withdraw that promise. He's made the promise. He's going to keep it all the way through to the end. He remembered his position. He remembered God's character. And finally, he was certain it informed, those two things informed his answer. Because at the end of the prayer, Jehoshaphat prays this, and my challenge and my encouragement to you today is that no matter what uncertainty you find yourself in, no matter what's shifting beneath your feet, shifting in front of your eyes, no matter what uncertainty lies before you or maybe battle you're facing right now, My encouragement to you today is to pray this prayer when you don't know what to pray. Jehoshaphat finishes and he says this, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. And Lord, the encouraging part is when we read this passage wasn't written to one person. It was written to multiple people spread out. You did that to encourage us and to inform us that we don't have to go through these trials alone, but that in community, we can walk through trials, we can walk through battles, we can walk through difficult times. God, thank you for giving us the church. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your promises. And in times and seasons and circumstances where it may not appear like there's a lot to be thankful for, God, let us be thankful that we are in your family and nothing can remove us from that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming this morning. Just wanted to remind you, there's coffee and connection upstairs, and we'll be starting our Bible reading plan next week. If you want to go through that with us together, you can pick up on the info center on your way out. Have a good week.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.